it's tremendous to be able to sing these wonderful hymns to our Lord, and that prepares our hearts for the Word, and it surely does that, and we're so grateful for what God has done and is doing. You know, God is always at work, you know that. He doesn't sleep or slumber. Though we see the apathy in the world today and the darkness continuing to grow, we still know and understand that God is still shining a light through the preaching of His Word and through His servants. And we want to make sure that our church maintains that disposition, that we continue to shine the gospel to a dying world, amen, to a very dark world that we live in. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to continue in our series, A Renewed Walk, and we'll look at Ephesians 5, and we'll look at verse 8, and then we'll pray and get into the message this morning. The Bible says there, in Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Let's pray. Father in heaven, our gracious God, we do come before you, Father, this morning, and we do praise you and honor you and hallow your name, for you are good, you're gracious, you're righteous, you're loving, you're kind, you're holy, and we want to bow our heads and hearts before you and honor you and praise you and thank you for the God that you are and the God that you have always been to us. You never change. Though we live in a world that's constantly changing, you never change. And we have hope in the solid rock. And thank you for the privilege it is to be able to sing to you this morning with our voices. Father, I ask and pray that we would be attentive to your word, that we would not be distracted in any way. Help me convey your word this morning to your people. I pray if there be anyone here, Lord God, that's not saved, doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray for them also, that they would know and what it means to be saved. They would come to the knowledge of the truth, that they may be made free. To know you is to know life eternal, and I pray that for them. And Father, for those that are, for those that have trusted your Son, I pray that you help them to continue to grow, to be conformed more to your Son's image, and not conform to this world. I pray that you would renew our hearts yet more and more through the series that we're looking into, Lord, walking in light, in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 8, Paul points out, as mentioned in a few weeks ago, their positional stand that they have in Christ. He simply says to them that you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's their positional stand. That's who they are in Christ. But notice now the practical stand, the outworking which Paul wants them to have. He says, but walk as children of light. So in other words, you are light in the Lord, but we need to work this out. We need to live out the light that we have in the Lord. We have positional, and then we have practical. And I believe today the practical aspect of the Christian life is neglected. Sure, I'm one of those people that, you know, praises God for the positional stand that I have in Christ. I am saved and got it made. I have a home in heaven because of Christ and what He's done on the cross. But as a Christian that God has left here, me on earth, He wants me to live as a Christian. He wants me to shine the light of God in the hearts of those that don't have the Lord. He wants me to be different, to make a difference in the world that we live in today. And last week we looked at a submissive walk. The week or prior weeks to that, we looked at a sanctified walk. And this today we're going to look at a separated walk. Under the first sermon, we focused on the sanctified walk. We focused on verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as what? As become of saints. Well, you know, you're the saints of God. You've been separated, if you will, or sanctified, made holy, and so that you need to live up to what God has made you in Christ. You are saints of God because of Christ. You know, so it's not fitting for a Christian to walk in darkness now that he has the light of the Lord. Amen. And the second sermon we looked at was the submissive walk. We focused more on verse 6. Let no man deceive you with what? Vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God. What are these things that we spoke about? Well, he listed the list of things that he mentioned. Because of that kind of lifestyle and that kind of disobedience, if you will, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of who? Disobedience. So we ascertained last week that the children of disobedience are the children of darkness, not the children of light. Those by default that follow Lucifer. Okay, and we worked out by looking at the life of some of those that have rejected the truth, like Cain, that they were called the child of the devil. Okay, and so Paul draws a contrast between the children of light and the children of darkness, those that are disobedient and those that are obedient in the Lord. So this morning we'll focus on the third point, a separated walk. And we'll look at verse 6 to get context and then move on to verse 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So the word of God is very clear that Christians that are walking in the light of the Lord, those that are saved, those that are saints of God, ought not to participate or be partakers with the people that are living in sin. It's very clear that partakers he means to associate with or to participate. So Paul is telling the believers not to participate in the things of those people, those Gentiles that are walking in the vanity of their mind, Ephesians 4, those that are walking in darkness and those that are living in disobedience, not to participate with their works or their works of darkness. We're going to look at that a little later on. He makes it very clear. We are not supposed to associate, refers to supporting them in their sinful activities, which helps them justify their sinful living. Okay? We're simply supposed to be examples as children of light. We're supposed to be, again, as mentioned, different. And there needs to be a vast contrast as there is with light and darkness. I mean, there's a vast contrast between light and darkness, isn't there? I mean, they don't compare. And so, as children of light, we are to be partakers of the things of God, the things of light, and not the things of darkness. Remember, we are light in the Lord. And so we have the privilege of being partakers of the things of God. And I want to give you a few things by the way of introduction before we get into the message. Paul is simply encouraging these people, as he does in the other parts of Scripture. If you back it up to chapter number 3 of Ephesians and verse 6, as children of light, we are to share, we share in the promises that the gospel gives. Okay, I want you to see Ephesians 3 verse 6. Look at this. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and look at this, and partakers of the what? Of the promise of God, of the promise, sorry, in Christ by the gospel. And so what's he saying here? In other words, as Gentile believers, we now share with the equal privilege with the Jewish believers through the gospel. Remember, the gospel was came first to the Jew. And the promises made to Abraham was given to who? The Jews. I mean, and we now have, according to Ephesians chapter 2, share in those promises because the war of petition has been broken because of what Christ did on the cross. And this is the glorious mystery that we have, that God brings both Jew and Gentile together into one body. And that we are partakers of those blessings that God gives because of the gospel. Second of all, I want you to see, as children of light, we are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through what? lust. In other words, we share in the wonderful nature of the divine. I don't know about you, but there's something marvelous and wonderful about Christ living in me, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. The light of God lives in me. And what a tremendous disposition to have. I'm a partaker of Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 3 that we saw last week. And as children of light, we are, and perhaps we don't like this one. We heard it this morning in the teaching class. We are to share in the sufferings of who? Christ, of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in so much as you are what? Partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now think about this for a moment. Why are we partakers in the sufferings of Christ? It's because we get persecuted for living as a Christian. We get persecuted for living godly. Those that live godly shall suffer what? Persecution. The disciples suffered persecution. And you know what? They were rejoicing, not because of the persecution. They were rejoicing because they found it a privilege and an honor to suffer shame for his name. What a tremendous thing that is. We are partakers. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He counts all things but dung. Why? That he may win Christ, share in his resurrection, but also this, share in his sufferings. Being conformable unto his death, and know that he bore the marks of Christ in his body. He knew and understood what it meant to live like a Christian. So he's not a partaker of the things of this world. He knew and understood that I'm a partaker of the things of Christ. And when I live like a Christian, a Christ follower, then I know and understand that persecution and suffering will come my way, and I'm a partaker of those things. What a privilege it is. As children of light, we also share in the same glorified body as our Lord Jesus Christ. That glorious body that we will have. Notice what 1 Peter 5 verse 1 says. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, look at this, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be what? Wow! The glory that shall be revealed in us in that day. When Jesus returns, we're going to have glorified bodies, and we're going to be a partaker, again, what he refers to, the divine nature in a complete sense. Our salvation is complete. Now we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. There's like if you were a deposit and the Spirit of God keeps us sealed till that day where our redemption is complete. And we're partakers of that wonderful, glorious body of like our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of these wonderful blessings and partnership we have with God, it is not fitting to be partners with the world or with those things that belong to the darkness or the children of light. Verse 8 gives us the reason why we are not to be partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are the children of light. We are not the children of darkness. In other words, we have a new way of living. We don't live like we used to live in the vanity of our minds. Light, look, listen, has nothing in common with darkness. Nothing. Nothing. So if we have the light of Christ living in us, then we should walk in that light. As Paul says to the Colossians, that we've received, as you have received the Lord Jesus, walk ye also in him. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 so I can develop this a little bit more. You say, develop what? Well, that darkness has nothing in common with light. And I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us five comparisons between that which is holy and that which is not. And brings out the obvious that God's people cannot have, listen, close fellowship or associations, or partnership with the unsaved. And Paul begins verse 14 with a command using an illustration that they could understand what he's trying to convey. Look at verse 14. He says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with what? With who? With unbelievers. So what do you think, you know, would happen if you yoke up these two animals together? What do you think will happen? One of them is an ox or a bull or a cow, and the other one's a donkey. What do you think is going to happen? What's the end result? Well, their walk is going to be hindered, right? You're going to have a great trouble moving forward. One cannot keep up with the other. Listen, they're not going to go very far, are they? They're not going to go very far. That's why when you yoke up with somebody, you yoke up to simply go on the same pace so you can move forward. So back then, so they can plow the ground, so they can sow seed, so that seed can grow and be fruitful. And so, you know, to walk with someone that's not compatible with the other, you're not going to get far. You're not really going to bear fruit. They're going to hold you down. You know, Paul makes that very clear to the Corinthians, that evil communication corrupts good what? Manners. You cannot join the two together. You cannot have light and darkness. And so I want you to see the first comparison. He uses righteousness with unrighteousness. Verse 14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, in this comparison, we find the word fellowship. What common, intimate relationship does someone who desires to live a righteous life have with someone that doesn't want to live a righteous life? What fellowship? No, they're not intimate. There's no intimacy there. You know, they're rhetorical questions, by the way. You know, what Paul is simply saying to the Corinthians, he's stating the obvious. In other words, when I hear rhetorical questions that are biblical, they're almost like no-brainers. He's just getting them to think. That you can't. There's a comparison here. And we see a second comparison is light with darkness, which is our context of what we're talking about today. He says this, what communion have light with darkness? Now he uses the word communion. In other words, what close partnership does light have to do with darkness? Nothing. They're not even on the same wavelength. There's a great difference. Okay. In verse 15, there's a third comparison. He says this, what concord hath Christ with who? Belial. The word here, concord, means what agreement. What agreement or what pact does Christ, who is holy, have with Belial, who is evil? Nothing. There's no agreement. There have always been separate from Genesis to Revelation. You know, God has always been separate from that which is wicked. There's always been an opposition between God and Lucifer. Always. Between darkness and light, there's always an opposition. They're not compatible. They don't work together. As a matter of fact, Peter says that the devil, you know, this one that depicts Belial, is against you. He's your opponent. That's why he says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care for you. You know what? The devil actually hates your guts. And he's happy as long as you stay in darkness. And if you're a Christian, he's happy as long as you compromise the light and you don't shine for the glory of God. He's happy. He'll leave you alone. No, there's always been an opposition. He's your opponent. He's against you. And God loves you, wants the best for you. But listen, there's no agreement between darkness and light. There's no agreement between Belial and Christ. There's a division there. In verse 15, the fourth comparison is between one who believes and one who doesn't believe, an infidel. And he uses the word part here. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What part, what portion does a believer in Christ have with a non-believer outside of Christ? Again, nothing. Nothing. The unbelievers, those that walk in darkness, don't have any blessings that come from God or the Spirit of God. They're not partakers of the promises of God through the gospel. They're not partakers of the divine nature of God. They're not partakers in the sufferings of Christ. As a matter of fact, some of them are causing the suffering to other Christians. And the fifth comparison we see, the temple of God with idols. Verse 16. What agreement had the temple of God with idols? Again, the word agreement is used here. What God ordained to be a place of a sanctuary made holy. Even in the Old Testament, he had a temple for his people. And there, the Holy of Holies was the presence of God, if you will, that God would come and make himself known to a people. What's the presence of God have in agreement with a dumb statue? Nothing. One of them's living, one of them's not. So there's no comparison. One place is a place of sacrifice for sin, and the other one they sacrifice, to the dumb idol, to a statue. And some of them sacrifice their own babies to Molech. Now compare that to the sacrifice system that God set up in the Old Testament. You know, one is sacrificed for sin so we can get closer to God by faith, and the other one is a sacrifice as if, they're doing something good for God, but really it's a place of darkness. They're not sacrificing unto God, they're sacrificing unto devils. There's no agreement. There's no agreement here. Look at verse 16. What agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And we know, and we've heard it before, that the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. And now in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. God lives in you. The Holy Ghost lives in you. And he says, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and thou shalt be my what? My people. Notice the admonition of what we're talking about in context here. To walk in light is to have a separated walk. In verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so in verse 11, you go back to Ephesians 5, Paul is saying the same thing. Go back to Ephesians 5 and look at verse 11. Paul gives another command regarding their separated walk. Not only to be partakers with them, but he says very specifically and very clearly here, and have no, does it say some or no? Does it say have some fellowship with, or does it say have no fellowship with? It says no, doesn't it? I know that's a bit hard for people to understand what that means. Because they believe in social gospel, where they have to continue to be like them to win them. It's nothing like that in the gospel, in the Bible, by the way. A social gospel that simply gets you to compromise your God-given convictions to win the lost is no gospel at all. And so he says, "No, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them." Now that's not easy. We'll get there in a moment. It's not easy to reprove people. Now, does it, the word fellowship means to have a close, evil communication with. That's what he's talking about in this context. Don't have close, evil fellowship with. And you say you're adding the word evil. No, we get it from the context. You know, with the unfruitful work of what? Darkness. And the description Paul gives is that. The unfruitful works of darkness, which means to be barren, which brings no glory to God, but only to the flesh, to commit all these things that Paul mentioned, fornication and uncleanness, and all those things that we touched on several weeks ago. And so as a Christian, we're told to be fruitful, to abide in Christ, to bear much fruit for the glory of God. Now, light is the key component to produce fruit. Now, you can have good soil, you can have a good seed in the soil, you can have good water, but if you don't have sunlight, nothing much is going to take place. And so you need light in order for that seed to bring forth fruit. And the light that we have is God within us. It is the Holy Spirit in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is in all goodness and righteousness and in what? Truth. This is what God is looking for. He's looking for that kind of fruit. And we're not supposed to be in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to have goodness and righteousness and truth living within us. And what tends to happen when you're fellowshipping or when you're partaking with those that are living in darkness is going to rub off on you. Like mentioned before, evil communication corrupts what? It does. Because someone's getting influenced. Either you are influencing others or they are influencing you. But I guarantee you this, if you're partaking and fellowshipping with their sinful activities, then there's no way in the world that you're going to be an influence upon them. We're not supposed to be doing what the world does. We're not supposed to be partaking in their sinful practices. We're not supposed to have any fellowship in the unfruitful works of darkness. I believe David in the Old Testament simply applied this New Testament principle in Psalm 101. Have a look at Psalm 101. From verse 1, it says, I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a what? With a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, there's no doubt we see that's a New Testament principle. So there's no difference between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints in this area. We're always told to be separate from the unclean thing. Always. Now, I know that a lot of people don't like that word separation because it perhaps identifies you with perhaps being part of a cult or whatever. No, we're going to get there in a moment. No one's telling you to disassociate. I don't believe Paul is either, to disassociate with people of the world. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to reach them. But the difference is here, we're not supposed to join them in their sin. We're not supposed to sin with them. Okay, so there's a big difference between reaching them and loving on them and entertaining their sinful lifestyle. Okay, there's a big difference. And he says in verse 4, a forward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Wow. Now, that's very clear, isn't it? I'm not going to hang around or have close fellowship with a wicked person. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 that his companions were those that feared God. I'm a companion of all them that fear the Lord. Because we know that if you walk with the wise, you'll be wise, but a companion of fools will be what? Destroyed. Verse 5, who privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that have a high look and a proud heart will I what? I suffer. I'm not going to let that person fellowship with me or my family. I'm going to work perfect in my house. Oh, but let's put it under the banner of compassion, shall we? Aren't we supposed to show compassion to people? Yes, we are. But never at the expense of simply condoning sin. We never condone sin. We never invite sin. We never allow darkness to influence the light. We're not supposed to, by the way. Verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now, he's talking as a king, by the way. Okay, King David is talking as a king. Verse 7 and verse 8 will conclude the fact that he's a king, a righteous king, and he's going to cleanse the land. And I wish that we had a righteous government, don't you? Don't you wish that you had a righteous government that started cleansing the land? I don't know about you, undoing the unlawful laws of same-sex marriage, the unlawful law of abortion. Imagine we had a prime minister that came in and started cleansing, saying, this is not up for a debate. We're changing these things. These are unlawful. I don't even know how they crept in and became a bill, let alone voted upon. And so righteous king in the Old Testament always cleaned up. And then the unrighteous king came up and set those idols back up again and started allowing wickedness in the church or in the congregation for them at least. But there's no difference than today. How many wickedness creep into the church? Under the banner of compassion and saying we're supposed to love on them. Yeah, we are supposed to love on them, but never condone their sin. And that's the big difference. That's the greatest separator. Look at verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will one day come and finally get it done with. Amen. He's just going to just get it done. He's going to do a cleansing by his holy presence. All he has to do is just look at them, and his face that is full of light will destroy the wicked out of the land, because God is holy. Now notice, if we look at verse 11, notice what we are told to do instead of fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. In verse 11 it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice the conjunction now, but rather what? Reprove them. Very seldom that Christians do this. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, and it's not always the case, but I believe 90% of the time it is. The reason why people will not correct, reprove, exhort, come along, expose the sin of others is because they have sin in their own life. 90% of the time, that's what takes place. But let me say this to you. If you've had sin in your life, and all of us had once upon a time struggling with something, and God has been gracious to us, therefore we need to be patient and gracious with others, given. There's no problem. We must. But that doesn't mean we are patient and gracious to the point where sin is running rampant before us, where we have someone that's unrepentant, not yielding to the light or the instruction, constantly stubborn and stiff-necked. Something must give. You agree with that? So reproof means to rebuke by telling them their fault. Now that's one of the hardest things to do, but it must be done. You say why? Because it helps them see the darkness that they're in. And light exposes the darkness. That's what it's supposed to do. So the light of God's word helps them see their disposition. It was supposed to do that. So Paul is not discouraging any contact whatsoever. No, we're supposed to reach people that are sitting in darkness as our Lord Jesus Christ did. This is one of the main purpose of the coming of Christ. Notice what Zacharias predicted about the first coming of the Lord in verse 6 to 7. He says this, and his father Zacharias was filled, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Look at verse 79. To give light to them that sit where? In darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And we looked at this last week. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And remember what Paul gave in his testimony when he was simply telling Agrippa regarding the calling of God in his life with him preaching the gospel, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. He says, the whole purpose of preaching the gospel light, is this, to open their eyes, to turn them from what? To what? To light. And from the power of who? Satan unto who? God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So if I've got someone that is doing what I used to do, live in fornication, live in drunkenness, I'm not supposed to condemn him. I'm supposed to go to him and convict him by the reproof of God's word. That's what reproof means. It means to convict, right? And only God's word can convict someone. It's his light. It exposes. And so I'm supposed to come to him or her and say, look what the Bible says. And the reason why you're perhaps doing this is either number one, you're not saved, or number two, brother, you are backslidden. Because this is unbecoming to a saint of God. We're not supposed to live like this. We're not supposed to do this. That's okay, brother. We all sin from time to time. You'll get over it one day. God's grace is sufficient. Is God's grace greater than our sin? Is it sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? But what does a person have to do? Well, yeah, we have to confess. I have sinned. I've done this wickedness. God, forgive me. I've heard it before. I've heard it over and over again. Time and time. Oh, this is just a struggle that I'm going in. Well, you know what? God wants to give you victory. over your sin. That's the whole point of being sanctified, amen? Because God wants not only to give us victory from the penalty of sin, which is our salvation, but he wants to give us victory from the very power of sin. He doesn't want the power of sin to get a hold of us that we're walking in the flesh and not walking in the spirit. And so this is the whole point of reproving someone. It's to help them see their need to either get saved or get right with God. The phrase, but rather reprove them, Paul is warning the church not to allow sin in their fellowship. In Ephesians 5 verse 3, remember, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named, what does that word say? Among you, as become the saints. Sure, every single one of us has our personal walk as individual Christians, but we make up the church. And the church is the body of Christ. And he's, by the way, talking to the church. He's not talking to individual Christians. He's talking to a church collectively. In other words, you ought not to have darkness in the church. You ought to deal with the darkness. And a Bible teacher once said, Paul writes against the lifestyle of people who make excuses for bad behavior and recommend its practice to others, whether they're in the church or outside of the church, of it. Such people quickly pollute the church and endanger the unity and purpose. And we no doubt see the example that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there, 1 Corinthians 5. One of the sobering passages that we see in the book of Corinthians. It is no doubt, I believe, undermined today, and I believe it should be recognized and understood, the necessity, if you will, of applying 1 Corinthians 5 in churches. Now, it says here in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. You know what he's saying here? That you're living worse than an unsaved Gentile. In Ephesians 4, we're told not to walk in the vanity of their mind, but over here in the church of Corinth, they're doing worse than the normal average unsaved Gentile. The fornication here is absurd. And not only that they have allowed it, but they're puffed up. In verse 2, you're puffed up and have not, rather, what's that word there? What's that word? Mourn. You know, true repentance is always a sorrow or mourning over sin. You see it all through the Bible. Psalm 51, you see it with David. A contrite heart, I will not what? A broken spirit and a contrite heart, I will not what? Despise. You see in one of the parables with the sinner in comparison to the publican in comparison to the Pharisee. He beat his hand upon his chest and he said to God, have mercy upon me, or what? That's a perfect example of someone that's mourning. Remember what James says to his audience very clearly, you know, that God gives grace to who? The humble, and he resists the who? The proud. And he tells, hey, listen, let your laughter turn into, what is it? Mourning. And so over here, we don't see broken people. Because, you know, when someone does something in the church, your heart ought to grieve. It's sorrow. When something wonderful happens, someone gets saved, we rejoice. Something bad happens, we have a sorrow. Well, that should be happening in our hearts. A sadness comes upon you. Not glorying. It's almost like these people were thinking, mate, this person's done the worst of the worst. We've never seen anything like it. You've got to be dealing with it. And Paul's helping them to deal with it, okay? It's the whole context. Notice what he says here. You have puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that have done this deed might be what? What does it say? Taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I was present, concerning him that have so done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto who? Now, that's harsh, isn't it? Hand him over. And we know and understand that Satan's going to have a field day with an unrepentant sinner, isn't he? Because he always does. He gets up. Did you know that being in the house of God, being around the Christians, saints, light, you have a lot of conviction, or you ought to, and it keeps you and it helps you, keeps you in the straight and narrow? Even your home, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the unsaved wife or the unsaved husband is sanctified by their spouse. Even the children that are not saved. Why? Because the light of that Christian is shining. It helps you stay on the straight and narrow. I don't know about you, but if you're living in darkness or in a community of darkness or a house of darkness and there's no light, you're going to be verily and most likely or highly misguided. But if you have light, it's very, very difficult to slip through the cracks, isn't it? Well, it should be convicting. The presence of the church ought to do that. It ought to bring about a soberness in the body of Christ. And he says over here in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 6, for your glorying is very good. Is it? No, it's not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Look at verse 9. I write unto you in this epistle not to keep company with her. In other words, don't be fellowshipping with them. And we're talking about, you know, these fornicators that are both in the world and professing Christians. Look at verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs to go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a what? A brother. Be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, or a railer, or what? A drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. And we know that when you eat with someone, that's close fellowship. You have a meal with someone, that's close fellowship. Especially the sacred meal that we have is observing the Lord's Supper. The greatest fellowship around the body of Christ and the sufferings of Christ that one can have. He says, don't eat. He says, for what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, who judges them? God's going to deal with them, right? God's going to deal with unsaved people. But look at this. Therefore, put away from among you that who? Man, that's heavy words. And that's a word for someone that he calls himself a what? A brother. Paul says he's a wicked person. Why? Because he's living like an unsaved Gentile. He's living in darkness. And it seems to me at this particular point that there's no conviction over his sin. In 2 Corinthians, we might see the same person come good. Because there's something about not fellowshipping with someone like that. It gives them time to think about their actions and see the severity of their sin. It protects the church, which is supposed to be holy and have no leaven, and it also helps that person be restored back in the fellowship. That's what it's supposed to do. But if you undermine sin, if you let darkness continue, then how shall we know the difference? Because the darkness will prevail instead of the light prevailing, and we ought not to be ashamed of the ways of the Lord. We ought not to. A preacher once said this, Christians must have the same attitude. We dare not allow the yeast of sin to grow quietly in the church and produce trouble and shame. Christ did die for us, not to make us like the world, but to make us like God. You agree with that? Why is there so much worldliness in our churches today? Tell me. Why are the churches today, you cannot know the difference between a believer and a non-believer? You cannot know the difference between darkness and light. I'll submit to you this, they're not walking in the light. and they're not walking a separated walk. They're probably afraid of being labeled, oh, you're some sort of cult. Well, you know, listen, you don't have to live in sin to simply be exempt of name calling. I guarantee you, some people will always say something about you, whether you're living for Christ or not living for Christ. As a matter of fact, you probably get, you know, abused and persecuted when you do live for Christ. They'll speak about you all the time. Jesus said they would. But I don't go live a certain way so I can prove to the world that I'm normal. What do you mean normal? Yeah, I'm just a sinner like anyone else. No, you're supposed to be a saint, not a sinner like everyone else. You're supposed to live differently. You're not supposed to use God's name in vain. You're not supposed to talk rubbish and foolish talking and jesting. You're not supposed to be in that place over there. You're not supposed to watch that there. You're not supposed to listen to that. You're not supposed to drink that filth. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be different. Come on, let's be honest. Me as a preacher, me preaching this gospel message to you today or the truth of the Word of God, how would you feel if you saw me in a pub? What would you say? What would you say? Would that be an influence to you? You would say with your mind, oh, I wonder what he's doing in there. Some of you might say, he's probably witnessing to a drunkard in there, right? But someone that doesn't know me, right, they're going to think, oh, look at that hypocrite over there. I thought he's a Christian. You know why they say that? Because they're right. They're right. When some of the criticism that you get, sometimes it's true. You should be a Christian. Hey, George, John, Joe, I thought you were a Christian. Yeah, we can have one or two. It's all right, as long as we don't get drunk. Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, remember Jesus made wine, didn't he? Oh, one of the world's favorite verses. Jesus made wine. Now, we're not talking about wine now, but what kind of wine was it? Fermented, unfermented? You know, Timothy, don't drink any more water for your stomach's sake. Drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Oh, right, that's another verse where he said little. How much is little? A couple of glasses? In comparison to a bottle? No, just a little. Like you do with some of those medicines that you have that has maybe 5% of alcohol in them. You know, cough medicine, have that. There's nothing wrong with a little percentage. It fermented that way. But you know, back in the older days when they didn't get their hands on liquor, you know, they were drinking cough medicine by the bottles to get high. I don't know how I got into this. We're not talking about alcohol, okay? But you know what I'm trying to get to. I'm using an illustration to try to help you understand that we're supposed to be different. And the world sees it. But no one understands. Look at verse 12 as we close. Ephesians 5 verse 12. He says this, "For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in what?" Listen, brethren, you know what he's saying? It's an absolute, you know, embarrassing. I blush just to even think about the filth that these people are living in, let alone condoning it by your participation and your fellowship with them. I mean, I can't even speak about this. I blush. It's a shame to even talk about what they're doing, let alone participating, fellowshipping, partaking. One of my favorite verses is in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of what? Evil. Paul states something similar to the church at Rome. You can see it up there. Romans 6 verse 17. But God be thanked, look at this, that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. He says, look at this. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now a what? He's taken it for granted that they're ashamed of their sinful lifestyle. And he's just simply saying, what fruit was there? And he tells us later on, it's the fruit of death. I mean, that is only bondage, slavery, and death at the end of that. He says, for the end of those things is what? Death. But look at this. But now, having been made free from sin, you became servants to God and have your fruit unto what? Holiness. And the end of that is what? Wow. What a beautiful thing. To have the end of the of my life yield fruit to be holy and have everlasting life. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's a greater disposition to have than one that is living in sin and suffering the shame of those sin. It is shameful. I remember living in sin for 24 years. Well, at least for about 19 years when I was a little baby, but you know, at least for about 19, 18 years living in sin. I am absolutely ashamed to tell you the things that I got up to. Ashamed. Ashamed. I don't even want to touch any of that anymore. I don't even want to go there. I mean, I don't even want to go next to the vomit. I don't want to look at it. I don't even want to smell it, let alone lick it or eat it. I don't want it. And what God has done in my life is far better than what the world can give. The world has nothing to offer. Nothing. Look at verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. So the light cannot compromise with the darkness. The light only exposes the darkness. That's what light is all about. When we reprove sin by the light of God's word, it brings sin to light. It exposes the darkness. Look at the last part of verse 13. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So those who expose the darkness are light. And listen, if we are partakers with the darkness, how are we supposed to shine the light? We can't. The children of light are supposed to bring light to others who are sitting in darkness. That's why the Bible says, well, Jesus says it, ye are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and it giveth what? Light unto all that are in the house. He goes on to say that let your light so shine before who? Men, that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. William MacDonald said the life of a believer should always be preaching sermon, should always be exposing the surrounding darkness, should always be extending this invitation to unbelievers. And on a side note here as a disclaimer, we're talking about a Christian that does it in a very tasteful way. We're not talking about Christians being obnoxious, holier-than-thou attitude, although sometimes that appears to some people. But, you know, we're talking about Christians that are doing it in a graceful fashion. You know, a Christian that is shining to bring God glory, not shame. You know, some people get persecuted for their own, you know, righteousness. No, we're supposed to be persecuted for His righteousness, not our righteousness. You know, Jesus persecuted the Pharisees because they were self-righteous. We're not saying that we ought to be self-righteous people by doing this. And I don't want you to misunderstand this sermon. I hope that you understand what I'm talking about here this morning. We're not looking down at people. We're not trying to be overbearing. As a matter of fact, the way we live ought to be. Remember the first part of the series, who can remember, walk in what? We had four sermons. The first part, walk in love. Go back and watch those to keep it in context of the series. Because sometimes both of them can be out of balance. You're speaking on love, they think, oh, what about the holiness? And you speak on holiness, and it says, what about the love? Well, I'm not talking about love. We spoke about that. We had four sermons on that. We have four sermons on this. We've got one more left after this. That's just a disclaimer as I conclude. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 is an Old Testament encouragement. Wherefore, he says, saith, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and what will happen? And Christ shall give thee light. Now, this admonishment can now no doubt be given to Maybe the one that is deceived, thinking that they're saved and they can live in darkness. Remember, don't be deceived with vain words. For this kind of lifestyle cometh the what? The wrath of God upon the children of who? Disobedience. So it could be that one that perhaps thinks that they can live in darkness and it's all well. Or it could be that Paul is appealing to the Ephesians to wake up and understand the danger of not walking in the light. What will happen? Unfruitfulness. You'd be ashamed. You're walking in vanity. Nevertheless, the admonition is given, wake up, arise from the dead. And the truth is, you're either walking as a reproof to others or our walk needs reproving. Your life is either convicting in a gracious way, not overbearing, because you've got love mixed with that. Remember, Ephesians 4 talks about that, you know, to preach the truth in what? Love. But our life is either convicting to others, reproving, if you will, in a good sense, not in a bad sense. It's only bad to those that don't want God, period. Hate God. You know, Jesus was a savior unto life and a savior unto death. But in a good sense, convicting, people look at you and say, I want what he has. He has the peace of God. Mark that man. You know, mark that perfect man, because the end of that man is what? Peace. I want what they have. Man, they're so gracious, but yet they're walking upright. So your life is either convicting to others or your life is simply needed to be convicted. You need the reproof. You're either reproving by your life and the way you live and the way you speak, or you're the one that needs to be reproved. Wake up. Awake. And Christ will give you light and you'll start walking in the light as he's in the light. Remember, we saw that in 1 John. You can't claim to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. You lie and do not the truth, John says. Is that right? Bottom line, is your walk impacting others? Is it? You need. I don't have time to get to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. Go home and read it when you can. I'll probably get stuck on another 15 minutes. I'm going to close it here. And I'm going to just admonish you as I close. We're supposed to be different. To make a difference. Listen, you don't have to be like them to win them. That's a lie of the devil. You're supposed to walk as a Christian. And a Christian is supposed to give the light of Christ. And that's another thing. Go look at the life of Christ and see how he walked and how he treated people. And listen, they accused him of eating with sinners. Did you know that? That's how the three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin and the lost son came about. They accused him. Oh, look, he's eating and drinking with sinners. And then he gave them those parables. And you know what the central truth of those parables is? There is joy in heaven over one sinner that what? So who was he eating with? I'm going to ask you, who was he eating with? He was eating with people that wanted to hear the gospel and that were lost, and he's given them hope that God is the good shepherd and he'll seek after that one lost sheep. And you know what? God is willing to take the prodigal son anytime. And if there's any lost sheep in my midst or any prodigals, I want to let you know I love you. Turn to God and you live. That's the whole message from beginning to end. That God will receive you, but be ye separate, saith the Lord. He's always required that. We've got churches today, come as you are and stay as you are. No, come as you are and get saved and God will do a miracle work in your life and he'll establish your goings. He'll set your foot on the rock. He'll give you a new song in your mouth. I believe in eternal security. I did my thesis on it. But you know how many Christians abuse the doctrine of eternal security that gives them a license to sin? No, Paul said it very clearly. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen? Let's pray.